Our scripture today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're continuing in this series where we're looking at the very beginnings of the Christian church and how they got people from all different cultures and places, Jews and Greeks, and how they were becoming one body, one community together, some of the issues they were facing. And we're looking at what the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and Apostle James, and others had to say about how we become the church and move forward with the gospel in the midst of a time of great social disruption. And so we take up this chapter starting with verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. These are the words of Paul. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, as we open your word today, meet us in these pages. Help us to feel your presence near, to know your power, and to feel a part of this body of Christ. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. The human body is a wonderful creation of God. If you were to think just about your circulatory system for a moment, you've got blood, right? It's circulating all through every part of your body, and it stops by your lungs and picks up oxygen to take oxygen to all your cells. It picks up nutrients. It carries away garbage you don't need anymore, and it just keeps moving throughout your body. You got a heart that pumps it, and your circulatory system knows how to heat up when you're cold and how to cool you off and how to speed you up when you need to get out of the way of a big animal with large teeth. And God designed your body even to have some self-mending properties. You get a fever when you have an infection to help fight the infection. If you were to be doing some yard work and you had a great disaster and managed to cut yourself badly and there was blood splurting out all over the place, the blood that's flowing is helping to cleanse your wound. And then God designed your body to be self-mending. There are going to be some coagulating agents that get together in your wound and start fixing it and pulling one part of skin back towards the other part of skin. And when you have a scar because it was a really deep cut, the tissue of your scar is actually stronger than the skin around it. Because God knew some of you are accident prone, especially when you work outside or in the garage, and you are going to need this self-mending part of your body. What an amazing thing God did when He created you. And it says in Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And it is this metaphor of the body that Paul uses to talk about the church. In 1 Corinthians, which is a very long letter, if your mother wrote you a letter that long, you'd know there was some stuff that she wanted to communicate. But Paul writes this very long letter to people he loves in the church at Corinth because they've had a lot of issues. They've had issues about, we like this pastor better than that pastor. Some of them like Apollos better than Paul, and some of them like Paul better than Apollos. And they're lining up on different sides, and Paul's like, no. It's not about Apollos or Paul. It's about Jesus. And they had issues about communion because some of them were going ahead and eating first and gobbling up all the communion elements and not waiting for the other people that weren't off work yet. And so Paul gives them some instructions about Holy Communion and how to share it. In chapter 5, there's a big issue about sexual immorality. Apparently there's a man who is living with his father's wife, and it doesn't tell us what happened to the father, whether he's in the picture or not, but Paul has a lot to say about fidelity and faithfulness and sexual morality. And then we go on to chapter 8, and there's this big issue about food that has been offered to idols, because you could buy discount meat and discount food in the marketplace, because the day before that lamb chop would have been laid out on a plate in front of a shrine with an idol on it and made as an offering to that idol. But the next day, that lamb chop was on sale. It'd been sitting out in the warm Mediterranean sun for 24 hours, so they sold it for less than fresh lamb chops. And some of the Christians were very frugal, and I don't know if they cooked it a long, long time or what they did, because that meat had been sitting out, but they would buy the discount meat. But then some of their friends thought, well, if that meat was offered to that idol, does that mean that that idol has power over you when you eat that meat? And it was a big question. So Paul deals with that question in chapter 8. And he talks about the factions and divisions and the quarrels that are going on in the Corinthian church. And he wants to call them back together to say, we are one in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't do a witness of the body of Christ and the love of Christ if we have quarrels and divisions and factions. So Paul is writing this very pastoral, kind, and directive letter to the Corinthians about how to be the church. And that's when he comes to this metaphor of the body. The human body and the body of Christ. Verse 27, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So when you invite Jesus into your heart and you begin to live a Christian life, you are part of this body of Christ. And we cannot live fully into our Christian discipleship if it's just me and Jesus in the desert all by myself, talking to Jesus and not having any growing, learning, talking, serving, fellowship with others who also believe in Jesus. Paul's very clear throughout all of his writings that we need one another. We individually have a relationship with Jesus, but we are members together. And there are a couple of lessons I want us to take from this metaphor of the body of Christ. The first would be in verse 15, where Paul says, the foot cannot say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. We can't say to any part of the body, you don't belong, and we don't want any part of the body to have an inferiority complex about being a foot and not being as important as a hand in their mind, because all of the members of the body are essential to one another. Belonging is an essential part of being a human. Some of us were born into loving Christian families. And when we became aware that we were separate human beings from our parents, we knew from the moment of that realization that we belonged to this loving unit called a Christian family, a beautiful family that loved us. And that's important, to belong to something. For some of you, when you went off to college, you joined a sorority or a fraternity, and it was something about the people you met or the principles or values or service that organization did that made you join. But then you also had some lifelong friendships that you gained from associating with that fraternal organization. You belong to it. The experts tell us that some young people join gangs because they want to belong to something, to some people who love them. And if young people are not feeling that love in their community, if they don't have a community of faith, or if they don't have a loving family, they might gravitate to another organization, even a gang, to which they can belong, which cares for them and looks out for them. Belonging is a really important human need. And we read something else in verse 21 that I want us to take note of here. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. So it's not up to me as one part, one member of the body, to say to another member, I don't need you. We need each other. We need all of the members of the body. Paul began this chapter by talking about spiritual gifts, which Drew talked about in his children's message, that we are each given different gifts and skills and passions for the building up of the church. Not everybody has the same gifts. We have different gifts. And when Paul begins in chapter 12 talking about these gifts, there is no hierarchy of gifts. Later on, at the end of the chapter, he does say apostles and prophets, and he has a little hierarchy of some of the roles of Christian leadership. But when he talks about spiritual gifts at the beginning of chapter 12, he doesn't have any order or list that is more important than the other, which means then that the person who chairs the finance committee is not more important than the person who volunteers in the nursery and changes diapers. The person who is the lay leader is not more important than the persons who volunteer to take the garbage out. Because all of these functions, caring for babies, taking out garbage, coming up with a budget for 2019, relating to all of the leadership teams, they are all essential skills and gifts for the body of Christ to function. Just like your fingernails are as important as the lenses in your eyes. Every part of the body belongs to one another and is needed by the body as a whole. It's a beautiful image of the Church of Jesus Christ to talk about the church as the body. Now, when we get ready for Christmas, we're going to start talking about the incarnation of Jesus. God come to earth in human form. And we say that we know Jesus is fully human and fully divine. That Jesus was present, we read in the prologue to the Gospel of John, at creation. Not one thing was made without him. And the Holy Spirit was there too, moving over the face of the waters of the deep. We believe that God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son were always together in fellowship with one another and created the whole universe together. But what happens at Christmas is God sends a part of himself to earth in human form. And this very important part of our Bible, the Gospels that tell us of the life and ministry of Jesus, is so essential. That's where we see Jesus in bodily form, God come to earth, fully human, fully divine, living in flesh like us. Incarnation means the Word, Jesus, made flesh. And we celebrate that whole life of Jesus until his crucifixion, his death, his being put in the tomb, his resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven. So Jesus is God incarnate, God in flesh. But Paul takes it a step forward, a step beyond that, when he talks about us, you and me, as the body of Christ. So we become the incarnation, incarnational ministry, being Jesus to one another. So that the Jesus that you invited into your heart, the Jesus that forgives you of your sin, the Jesus that lives inside of you with the love that shines forth from you, can be the Jesus that reaches out to people in your Sunday school class and people in your neighborhood and people in your family and people in the world that you don't even know. We become the hands and feet and heart of Jesus in the world. And that is the most essential thing about us as the church. We experience Jesus and we share Jesus. I look around our church and I see so many ways that that happens. We have a group of men who've been working in prison ministry for a while. Dave Casey is here. He said the prayer this morning. He's one of those, along with Frank Langley and Wally Perez. And maybe some of you are thinking, I should probably get involved in that kind of prison ministry. Some of you have been on a walk to Emmaus or a Via de Cristo, a Crucio, a Great Banquet, a retreat that focuses on prevenient grace, the grace that goes before, justifying grace, where we're made right with God, sanctifying grace, how we keep growing in our relationship with Jesus. And you've experienced that wonderful walk where you sat around a table and heard some wonderful talks and discussed with one another and experienced love and grace just poured out upon you. That is the retreat that is taken into prison that these men are working on. They prepare for months. They practice their talks. They organize who's going to sit at the table and lead the discussions with the men in prison, who's going to be bringing the cookies, and when will the cookies be shared, and all of that. It's a wonderful time of going inside a prison to share the love of Jesus. Now, I had an opportunity some months ago to go to the closing ceremony for Kairos Retreat. And it's very special because it's at Union Correctional Institute, which is the birthplace of Kairos, the prison ministry using the Crucio model. And Val Newsom came with me because I really didn't want to go by myself. So I asked myself, well, who would be fun to go with? Okay, Val, you have to go with me. Because I always feel better when Val's with me. And I always feel that love and strength of Jesus, and plus, she's loads of fun. So we drove all the way out to Union Correctional Institute, and we had to go through all kinds of metal detectors, and their doors that clang shut behind.